War is a scary word. I remember when I first got of age where I could be drafted and the United States would get into various skirmishes, I would wonder if I might get called up. And I'd have to think through what it would be like to be at war. I know very few people who relish the idea of their nation or their family or themselves individually being plunged into war. And yet, despite our aversion to war, the Bible says that we're all in one. We're all in a war. We find it in Ephesians chapter 6. You there with me in verse 10? It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The Bible says we wear an armor, that we have an enemy, because we are at war. Now, I know this idea of spiritual warfare is uncomfortable to some today. It is not an image of God's people that we project very often today. In fact, a lot of churches have taken out of their hymn books songs like we've just sung, "Soldiers of Christ, arise, stand up for Jesus." Because there are a lot of people who believe that this vocabulary, that we are soldiers and that we're in a war, is inappropriate to the Christian message. But the question I would ask is, where did that language come from in the first place? That we're soldiers and that we're in a war and that we have an enemy. Well, that kind of language came right from the Bible. In fact, it's one of the most popular metaphors in Scripture, pictures in Scripture of what God's people are like. But I want to be quick to add something. And that is that the Bible does not use this metaphor to promote physical violence or create hatred of any person. The New Testament is very clear as to how this metaphor is used. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, Paul says this is what it means to be a soldier of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. He says, "For though we live in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not earthly, they're not carnal. But they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." If you notice in that text, being a soldier of Christ is not about physical violence. That's not what it's about. It's not about hating any person. It's about things like ideas and thoughts and knowledge and understanding and things, ideas and philosophies. We do our battle in the realm of the mind. We do our battle in the realm of what is considered truth and what is not considered truth. But these terms are used in Scripture because they describe the seriousness of our faithfulness to God and righteous living. If you are in a battle, then you don't get easily distracted with other things, do you? If you're on the battlefield and then you decide to check your email, or you decide to text somebody, then you just might not live beyond that text. You know, the saying is, don't text and drive. Don't text and go to war. I mean, it's a much more serious kind of thing. If you get distracted while you're at war, then you die. And in our life, if we're not aware that we're involved in a spiritual war and we get distracted with things that are of this world, our own desires and passions, or worldly philosophies and ideas, we're going to die. That's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. He said, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. But this metaphor is used not only to describe the seriousness of being faithful to God and being righteous in our lives on a daily basis, it also reminds us that we have an enemy. And this enemy is constant, and he is deceptive. It reminds me of something I read about George Washington. Back when the Continental Congress was meeting, they decided to pass an amendment that said the Army of the United States could only ever have 5,000 members or less. And they asked George Washington what he thought about that. And he said, that is fine, as long as you also pass a law that we cannot be invaded by any army greater than 3,000 men. I read that the Swiss, in order to try to save some money to meet some budgets, for a period of time, they decided that their military would only work from 9 to 5, Monday through Friday. And that works fine, as long as your enemy doesn't attack in the middle of the night or on the weekends. Now, the fact is that when you're in a war, you must constantly be alert. Being a soldier of Christ is not something that we do from 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock on Sunday, and the rest of the week we're off duty, because our enemy is never off duty. And our enemy, just like in war, uses deception as his tactic. He uses stealth. He appears as a person or as a philosophy that is culturally acceptable and good. The Apostle Paul wrote of him, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And therefore it is no great thing that if his servants also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. In our culture, when Satan works, people often cheer. In our culture, when Satan works, the people in power are saying something is approved. This world is Satan's world. He is called the prince of this world. And the majority of people in this world and the thoughts of this world reflect his ways. And what I'd like to do in this lesson, and we're going to continue this tonight, is I want us to get involved in some basic training about our enemy and this spiritual warfare that we are in. Because the Bible tells us that we are in the spiritual warfare and we are in either one of two camps. And that is, we are in the camp of the spiritual, what's called spiritual darkness, or we are in the kingdom of the Son of His love. Colossians 1 and verse 13 says that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So I'd like to describe this morning five principles about this war that we are in with what Paul calls the power of darkness. So first of all, from Scripture, we learn that this war against darkness has been declared by the Lord. We are in this war, and we didn't create it. In fact, this war existed long before we ever came about. This conflict between the kingdom of light and the dominion of darkness was going on, perhaps even before man was created. But from our perspective, this war was declared when man sinned. You remember the story that Adam and Eve sinned. They were tempted by Satan, and God rounded everybody up. The man, the woman, Satan. He said something to the woman, he said something to the man, and then he said something to Satan. And what he said to Satan was this in Genesis 3 and verse 15. I will put enmity, that's war. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. But he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. God here is announcing war against Satan. He announces his intention to launch a counteroffensive against Satan. Satan has come into God's creation and he has corrupted it. And God tells Satan, I'm not going to sit here and do nothing about it. I am going to bring someone into this world and he is going to crush your power. And the D-Day of that offensive happened at Bethlehem. When Jesus came into this world, he went behind enemy lines and he destroyed the power of the devil. It reads this way in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. John 3 verse 8. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil that he has done in each of our lives. You know, typically when we read the gospel stories, I think we have this idea that Satan is always running after Jesus. But I'd like to suggest that maybe it's the other way around in the gospel stories. That Satan's not running after Jesus. Jesus is running after him. If you notice, right from the very beginning of the public ministry of Jesus, the Bible says the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Who went on the offensive there? Sure looks like Jesus did. When Jesus was casting out demons and he was healing the sick, he was going on the offensive against Satan. And what we need to understand is that we are involved in a spiritual warfare. Now, in this country, none of us, very few of us maybe, have ever been born into a situation where a war was going on. And that was just our plight by birth. And so as a result, we think, well, you're born and you just go do anything you want. You're free, you're safe, everything's okay. That's not the way it is with the human race when it comes to spiritual warfare. We have all been born into a situation where there's a war going on. But then secondly, the Bible teaches that the future of this war was decided at the cross. The future of this war was decided at the cross. You know, if you're a student of history, any, you've probably recognized that there is a point in almost every war at which the war had been decided, even though it still went on for a while. For example, when the Allied forces landed at Normandy and they began to move across France, well, Hitler's reign was over at that point. The question was not who was going to win the war at that point. The question was simply, how long is this going to last? And that's basically what has happened in our warfare with Satan. At the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus, he wielded a death blow to Satan and to his power over us. Look with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, and let's look at this together. In Colossians chapter 2, without this text, the truth of the matter is that we would all be casualties of war, because the Bible says that whoever sins, and we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, whoever sins earns the wage of death. Whoever sins dies. That was the way it was in Genesis 3, and that's the way it is today. Sin separates us from God. We would all be spiritual casualties, separated from God eternally in hell. But look at what it says in Colossians 2, verse 13. It says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with him, because he has forgiven us all of our trespasses, having canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And he disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to an open shame by triumphing over them in him. At the cross, what Jesus did is he triumphed over our spiritual enemies. Maybe to put it in language that we can understand. If you've ever seen a spy movie, then you know what the plot is, right? There is this bad guy who has this this weapon that can control or destroy the world. And the spy goes behind enemy lines and he destroys the power of that weapon so that the evil guy cannot win. That's the typical spy story. In some way, that pictures what Jesus did for us. When he came to this earth, he came behind enemy lines, a world in which Satan ruled as prince and whose power reigned. Even Satan himself said, "All of the kingdoms of the world are mine. I can give them to you if you just sit down and worship me." Jesus didn't say, "Well, that's not right." He just said, "No, I'm only going to worship God." But he came into this world behind enemy lines, and what he did is he destroyed Satan's power over sin and death by living a righteous life and dying on the cross so that those who have faith in him, he can take their debt of sin and nail it to the cross. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, if you don't have Hebrews 2 and Genesis 3 linked together, write that in the margin of your Bibles. Click on your app and put a reference to it. Because Hebrews 2 is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. So Hebrews 2 verse 14 says this, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and to free those who are all their lifetimes held in slavery by their fear of death." Now, the good point about this is this. If we are in Christ, our victory is secure. And we are involved in this warfare. It's already been decided. It's just not ended. We are involved in this warfare and we are fighting as people who are victorious, not as people who want to be victorious. And I think that's really helpful because in this world, it sometimes looks like evil and Satan and sin are winning. People disregard God and his ways all over the place. There's all kinds of blasphemy and sin going on everywhere. And we get the idea that how can we do battle against this? We're just lost. The fact of the matter is if we are in Christ, we've already won over sin and death. And we fight as people who are secure in that victory. Then thirdly, notice the Bible also teaches that the enemies of darkness will be determined right to the very end. You might get the idea that since Jesus triumphed over Satan and these powers of darkness at the cross, they would just go ahead and give up. But that's not the truth. The fact is that they are defeated, but they are not yet executed. And they are bent on destroying the people of God until that time. Look with me in your Bibles to Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. There's a good illustration of this in Revelation 12 verse 7 beginning. Revelation 12 verse 7. "And there was war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. And he was not strong enough. And they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray." This is what we see. "He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him." This is where they are. This is where they battle. Now notice what they've done. They've lost the war because of the blood of Jesus. But notice what they do now. Verse 10. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now come, And now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night have been hurled down. They have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They're faithful and they have the blood of Christ. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows his time is short. He is filled with fury, because he knows his time is short. The Bible tells us that Satan, all of his evil angels are working in this world against the people of God, and they are determined to the very end. It made me think about, you remember during the Iraq wars, especially that first war where the Iraqis invaded Kuwait, and they were quickly driven out of Kuwait. And what was the thing that the Iraqi armies did as they left? Obviously, they had been beaten at Kuwait and they left. What did they do? If you remember, they started burning all of the oil wells and they started making the biggest mess they could. Why did they do that? Did they do that because it was a strategy of trying to win the war? No, the reason they did that is because out of just sure spite of wanting to cause the biggest problem that they could for the enemy that they hated. Now, we need to wake up and see that there is a spiritual war going on. And Satan, he doesn't care about people who are in the world, who already follow his ways and do his will. He's just fine with them. They're on his team. What he is concerned about is destroying the people of God. Not that it's going to change his destiny, that's sealed, but that it might hurt the one who is the righteous God in heaven. He will never surrender. He will never get distracted. He will literally fight us to the eternal death. Someone asked me, how are things at Spring Creek? And I always look for an opportunity to brag on my spiritual family for the good things that God is doing in us. But as I was thinking of this lesson, another thought came to my mind and it played in my mind. I didn't say it, but it played in my mind. This is what I said in my mind. Every day I see evidence of the power of Christ and His Word working in us. And I also see every day evidence that Satan won't give up. We've got to report for duty. Every one of us. Because the enemies of darkness are determined to the very end. And then fourthly, it leads to this principle that the tactics of darkness can be defeated by the believer. Yes, Satan is going to be determined to the very end, but we can defend ourselves against Satan's attack. It's not hopeless. He is not some superpower to whom we must just acquiesce. We have power in Christ Jesus to overcome the temptations and trials of Satan. Now, I will say this, the Bible nowhere gives this promise to unbelievers. People who are unbelievers, they have no hope. Satan is going to overwhelm them. Temptation and sin are going to lead them captive. There is no hope. But for those who are in Christ, we can defend ourselves against the tactics of the evil one. We can be like David. Remember what David said as he went up to Goliath? He said, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin." He admitted, "Yeah, you're bigger than I am. You got more weapons than I've got. You're strong." But then he said, "Goliath, I come to you in the name of a greater reality. I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Who won that day? We must understand that our enemy is a coward when he is faced with a soul that loves righteousness and truth. Satan runs away from righteousness and truth. Now, don't misunderstand me. He doesn't stay away. He looks back, he stays around and looks for that opportunity for when we're vulnerable. But James makes us this promise in James 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that is the strength that we have been promised, that in Christ we can resist the devil, that in Christ we can stand sure in our salvation, that we have been forgiven. In Christ, we can be sure of His truth because He has given us that truth. In Christ, we can stand, as we read about just a moment ago, in all of the armor of God, the faith and salvation and righteousness, because those things come from God. We can withstand the attacks of the evil one. And then, finally, the Bible teaches that the captives of darkness must be delivered through Christ. You know, in a war, you're typically only interested in winning one for your side. If that means the others have to die, then they have to die. But in the spiritual warfare that we're in, not only is it not about violence, it is not about hating any person. The spiritual warfare that we're in, we're actually deeply concerned about those who have been led captive by Satan. During the Civil War, at the Battle of Shiloh, it was one of the turning points of the Civil War, according to most historians. And whether the story is true or not, I don't know. Sure, sounds good. But the story goes that there was a Union regiment there that was supposed to take a hill. And back in those days, the way that you signaled to your troops what you wanted them to do was you beat a certain pattern on your drum. And attack was a certain pattern, and a retreat was a certain pattern, and turn left was another pattern. It was ancient text messaging, I guess, is what that was. And the Union soldiers, as they were trying to take this hill, were unsuccessful. And so the commander yelled over at the boy who was supposed to sound the note of what the troops were supposed to do. And he said, sound retreat. And the drummer was a new drummer. And he said, I'm sorry, I've forgotten the beat for retreat. I only know attack. And when he yelled attack, the Union Army thought it was supposed to attack, and they went right back up the hill, and to the surprise of the commander of the Union Army, they took it. Because there was no retreat, they just went forward. And as I read the manual of the gospel, we are not given orders to retreat. We are not given orders to find a safe little enclave in the middle of nowhere where we can all find comfort within ourselves. We have been given the charge to take salvation to the enemy. Matthew 16, Jesus said to his disciples, verse 18, I tell you the truth, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and notice, the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Gates are a defensive mechanism. And what's the church do? It goes towards that death that encapsulates those who are under the power of the devil and sin. And so we go and we knock it down because we have our marching orders to go into this world who's the prince and power of this world is Satan, and we have the charge of God to bring truth there and hope and salvation and forgiveness. And in a world like ours where we get news like we get sometime, like we have this last week, and we wonder if it's time to just give up, go home. Scripture tells us to get back out there and bring the truth and help people be saved. Listen to the commission the Lord Jesus gave Paul. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 16. "Now get up," he said, this Jesus speaking to Paul, "and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of all that you have seen of me, and I will show you. And I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of sin to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." That was Paul's marching orders. And that's our marching orders. To open up the eyes of those who are in darkness to the light. To save those who are under the power of Satan. To bring them forgiveness and a place among those who are sanctified. You know, this one time this guy was asked if he was finished doing his job. I remember the story from when I was a kid. I don't remember the whole surrounding of it. But all I remember is his response. "Have you done your job?" He said, "I'm finished, except for the finishing up." And a lot of times that's how life is. We're finished, except for the finishing up. If we're in Christ, we have the salvation that is in Him. And we're finished, except for the finishing up. And very often it's that finishing up which causes us to fall. And it's that finishing up that we fail to do. And so I'd like to close this morning by looking at a statement that Paul made in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He made this statement, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he made this statement just before he knew he was going to be executed for his faith. He knew he was about to die, and yet he faced that death with tremendous confidence. He faced it with great comfort because he could say this. He said, "I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearing." He faced death with confidence because he could say this, "I have fought the good fight." Can we say that? Can we say that we've been faithful trying to fight the good fight in this world? To keep ourselves away from sin and worldly philosophies. That we have separated ourselves to be used by God for His purposes. That we have tried to rescue people from darkness and sin. We've fought the good fight. When you know you're in a battle and you're faithful in that battle, what you look forward to is that day when the battle is finally over. And as the text says, you receive the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give you on that day. Let's remember that we're in a spiritual battle. When we watch that TV and we listen to those people at work and we listen to the news and all of that kind of stuff that's going on, do not be deceived. There's a spiritual battle going on. And our souls are at stake. And other people's as well. So let's be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. As we sang, "Soldiers of Christ, arise." And if you're here this morning and you're not right with God, you haven't been maybe a faithful soldier of Christ, maybe this is time for you to come and reenlist and say, "I've gone AWOL." Oh, I've got lots of good terminology today, don't I? I've gone AWOL. I'm just not doing what I need to be doing. Come forward. Confess that. Repent of that. Tell your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going a different way now. Maybe you're here today and you're not in the army of Christ. You're actually been living for the devil. We've all been there. Don't stay there. Don't stay under the power of darkness. Let God translate you into the kingdom of the Son of His love. If we can help you in doing that this morning, why don't you come as we stand.